bothers me to come and preach after a song like that, because what can I do any better than that? Some of you are saying, so touchdown, let's be done with this, right? Open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13. As you're doing that, let me take just the opportunity here to say something that I should say every week. It would not be enough if I did, and yet I often don't take enough opportunity to do so. Friends, I am so honored to serve as your pastor and to be able to walk shoulder to shoulder, side by side with so many of you, day by day, moment by moment. My family and I are unbelievably blessed to be partnered with you in a great commission cause. And today, as we gather to celebrate the call, the challenge, the commission that God has upon our life as believers in the Lord Jesus, as participants in the church body here that we know as First O'Fallon. But friends, more importantly than that, residents of heaven. We have the opportunity to be able to be on mission together, doing that which doesn't just impact ones here and now. We are charged with the responsibility of taking the message of hope, the only message of hope that has the ability to change someone's eternal destiny and give that to a world that so desperately needs him. Friends, we're not talking about something that can be trivialized. We're not talking about a responsibility that we can accept if we want to or dismiss if we have a better offer. Friends, today we gather together to acknowledge and to recognize the supreme calling that is placed upon God's church. And as we prayed prior to coming into service back in the office area, what we are praying right now for First O'Fallon is that God would place the incredible weight of this moment upon our shoulders, that we would understand and acknowledge today that this is not just an ordinary everyday day, that we would understand the magnitude of what God has called us to. This week is one of the most important weeks in the life of our church family. We have the opportunity to rub shoulders with missionaries that are spread out across this globe. We will have the opportunity to hear compelling stories of how God is at work globally, how God is at work nationally, how God is at work throughout the state of Missouri, and how God is working in St. Charles County. And our sincerest prayer, I want you to know this, we're praying this every moment we get the opportunity, we're praying that God would capture the hearts of his people right here at First O'Fallon, that we might acknowledge the responsibility we have to join him on mission. So it's to that end that I pray right now. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you today, I lift up your church known as First O'Fallon. To those who are in this room and to those who are joining us on our live stream, Father, I pray for the hearts of your people. I pray that you would start with me and that you would start with my family. And then, Father, I pray over our staff and their families. I pray over our deacons and their families. I pray over our life group leaders and their families. I pray, Father, that you would rise us up and that you would help us to acknowledge that this is not just a job. We're not just here because we're fulfilling a job. Father, you have a calling on our lives. And I pray that the gospel might be laden in every word that we share. And then, Father, as your leaders lead out, I pray for the church family at large, that every single one of us would acknowledge the magnitude of the moment. That, Father, while we live our lives and we go to and fro, Father, there are people all around us that if they died today would enter into a Christless eternity. Father, I pray that would not be okay with us. I pray, Father, that you would capture our heart, that you would captivate us by your glory. That when we walk out of this room today, not only do we walk out differently than when we came in, but Father, that every single person would walk out of this sanctuary today on mission with you. Father, use these moments as you wish and as you will. For it's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, Mark chapter 13. Today we've come to a text in which we're going to be looking at the second coming of Christ. The fact that Christ is going to come back and he's going to claim his church. Now friends, listen, when we talk about the second coming and when we talk about everything that's going to happen concerning the second coming, it is typical for us, if we're not careful, to get way, way, way down into the weeds here. If we're not careful, we begin to talk about questions that we have concerning the second coming, because though the Bible talks about the second coming, and though the Bible gives a lot of description about the second coming, the reality is there are still far more questions than we have answers for. And here's the reality. Some of us aren't going to like this, but here's the reality. You can spend the rest of your life searching for the answers to those questions that you have concerning the second coming, and you still won't have them all answered. And the fact of the matter is, we are a people that don't like to live in the midst of the unknown. Amen? That we just don't like that. We like answers, right? We start as young children asking the question, why? Right? Why? Why this? Why that? Why do we ask those questions? Because we want to know. And if we can find the answers to these all impressive questions, then we think that we can control the situations. Friends, listen to me. As it relates to the second coming of Christ, when and how, the reality is we're not in control. We're not going to be in control. We're never going to be in control. And so the encouragement of the hour is simply this: get ready. When in doubt, get your heart ready. You're not going to have all the answers. We're not going to be able to wrap this thing up in a nicely tight, wound package with a bow on it where we can know all of the ins and the outs. We're going to have to learn to just simply trust. My daughter, over the course of the last couple of weeks, you know that our life has kind of been turned upside down here, gone a little topsy-turvy. Our fourth child, Julia, has recently been diagnosed with diabetes, and our family, the unbelievable amount of prayers and concern and cards and calls offered by our church family is what makes a day and a situation like this palatable and tolerable. It's been a challenge to adjust, because now we live a life that limits our carbs. But friends, the carbs were my best friend. I mean, that's all I ate. I still try to eat them all the time now, but nevertheless, we're learning a new normal. But it's been fascinating as we sit back and watch our 10-year-old go through this experience, because she is the young girl who can literally carry on a conversation with everybody using nothing but one-word answers. Very literally. Her face is stoic all the time. How was school? Great. Well, that looks like it was great. Julia, do you got anything else for us? No. Well, did you enjoy school today? Yes. What did you learn? Stuff. Well, there you have it. I mean, that's just how her world works. And it wasn't so long ago, we were sitting there in the hospital, and the educator came in, because this entire journey is about an educational journey. And when the educator came in, it was 3 days worth of education to get us prepared for what we were going to deal with at home. And you should have seen the environment. I came to the table. Of course, I've been in school all of my life. I can't ever seem to get away from it. It was just another day in the world of Mike. I sit down, ready to go. My wife comes to the table. She's got an entire, literally, table filled with papers. Her pen is out, and she is writing a mile a minute. We would have been better off to record the conversation, because she dictated very literally everything the nurse said. It was fascinating to watch her. I came to the table with one mindset. She came to the table with one side. Julia came to the table, laid back in the bed with her hands up on the rails, her feet crossed, and it was like she was just kind of chilling out for the day. And the nurse began to talk to her about having the opportunity to be a part of a support group. And as the nurse was talking to her about a support group, a group of kids that were her age that were living life with this disease and telling her all about the ins and outs, I just started watching the situation. Julia was laid back, cool, calm, very collective, look like she could be anywhere else in the world. Just didn't really care about the moment. Her mama was over there writing everything. And you could tell in the moment, Sarah was thinking to herself, I would like to be a part of one of those groups. In fact, I'd like four or five of them. I mean, I could tell in her mind, in her eyes, she's thinking, that sounds great. I cannot wait for any of this. I mean, for all of this to happen. I was just listening to her, and then the educator asked Julia this all-impressive question. Does that sound like something you'd like to be a part of? And Julia looked at the lady after this very passionate appeal for her to go and be a part of this group. Julia looked at her and said, no. That's it. That's all she said. No. The lady, you look like it would... You destroyed her. She had given this very passionate appeal, and I could tell her mama's face looked like this. Julia, let her down easy, right? But the lady goes right back into talking. Julia, but this is a great opportunity for you to be a part of something that people can, where you can relate with them, and they can relate with you, and you can bounce ideas off of them, and so on. You build great friendships. Isn't that something that sounds interesting? No. That's exactly what she said. And so the teacher asked her the question, well, honey, how come you don't want to be a part of that? And I thought to myself, oh, don't ask her that question. Because Julia tends to just tell you what she's thinking. And sometimes that's not edifying. Julia, why don't you want to be a part of this? Here's what her answer was. She says, I just want to get my shot and go back to class. That's just Julia. That's just how she operates. Well, it wasn't so long ago that we're driving down the road, and Sarah was wanting to kind of get inside her mind, because it's very challenging to get inside of her mind. It's very challenging to understand how she's really feeling about a situation. And so she asks her the question, Julia, does this not scare you at all? I mean, there's been virtually no emotion as you've gone through these last couple of weeks. And here's what her response was as we were driving down the road. Here's what Julia says. Nope, I'm not scared about this. Well, how come, Julia? Here's what she said. Because God's got this. As a 10-year-old, she says that. God's got this. Just kind of flippantly rolled off. But as I was thinking about this text this morning, as I was thinking about the second coming, and I was thinking about the tribulation, and I was thinking about the wars and the rumors of war, and I was thinking about the pestilence, and I was thinking about the famines, and I was thinking about all of these things that we see here in Mark chapter 13, false messiahs and wars and worldwide turmoil and earthquakes and famines and deceptions at the hands of false prophets and pestilence and many other troubles. As I was thinking about all of that weighs so heavy on all of our hearts as it relates to the coming of Christ, I was thinking, I wish I had the faith of a 10-year-old. God's got this. He's all right. God is a big God, and He can take care of everything. See, we look at our world and we think to ourselves, it's falling apart. Friends, listen, the closer and closer we get to the coming of Christ, the worse and the worse it's going to get. And in the midst of all of that, we can say with confidence today, God's got this. He's in control. He is still on His throne. There is nothing that surprises Him. Nothing at all. So today, as we read in our text, let's look at the second coming today. I want to kind of back away from all of the weight of the moment, and I want to try to boil down the second coming to three words that will help us today. Three words that will help encourage us as we consider what the Bible has to say about Christ coming back to claim His church. We're going to start here in chapter 13, verse 24. It says, in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from the heavens and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, the great power and glory. And they will send out their angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree we learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that He is near, at His very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when your time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake or to stay alert. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all of you, stay awake. Stay awake. What are three words that will help us gain an appreciation and understanding of the second coming of Christ? Number one, let me offer you this word. It's the word confidence. It's the word confidence. Would you write that down in your listening guide this morning? It's the word confidence. As you know, we have been working through the Gospel of Mark over the course of the last number of months. We find ourselves in the midst of Passion Week. Jesus came in what marked the triumphal entry. We are in the last days of his ministry here on earth. Much of scholarship would suggest that this is Wednesday of Passion Week. Jesus is teaching in the temple. Evening time came when Jesus left the temple area, left Jerusalem. He walked down across the Kidron Valley and began to make his way up on top of the Mount of Olives. Now, from where he would have been in Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley to the top of the Mount of Olives, it was just a day's journey. If you and I were in the region today, it would take us no more than 30 to 45 minutes to walk this path. You could see from start to finish where he's going, from where he is there in Jerusalem, down through that Kidron Valley, right through the Garden of Gethsemane, right on top of the Mount of Olives. And while he's there, Jesus explains to his disciples. Now, this goes back to chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. He goes to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and he begins to share with them about the magnificent buildings that they have placed their trust and faith in, how those buildings are going to be destroyed on the account of God's judgment to be, as a result of the apostasy that Israel was experiencing. And he's beginning to tell them, in short, the Jerusalem or the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, Peter, James, John, and Andrew have questions about that. And so they begin to question Jesus. Jesus, tell us more about what's going to go on. Tell us more about what's going to happen. And Jesus begins working through chapter 13 here, and he says, listen, in those days, you're going to experience great trouble. In those days, you're going to have horrific situations come upon you. There will be false messiahs rise up. There will be roars, and there will be rumors of war. You will experience famine. You will experience worldwide turmoil. And he goes on and on and on. And then he recognizes this time of tribulation. And he says, during this time of tribulation, there will be unrestrained immorality. There will be unparalleled devastation. There will be unrelenting violence towards all believers and towards the Jewish people. The sun and the moon and the stars will give way to darkness. The orbits of the stars and the planets will careen off course. And against the backdrop of pitch blackness, the Lord will radiantly appear. And he begins to flesh out for them. There is going to be an order to how this is going to happen. And then he gives them an illustration. He says, pay close attention to the fig tree. Because when the fig tree begins to turn, you know that summer is on the horizon. Watch the world around you, he says. Pay close attention, because as things begin to change, then you will know the Lord is drawing near. Now, friends, today we can sit in here and debate tribulation and the millennium. We can discuss, are we pre-tribulation or post-tribulation or mid-tribulation, and we can debate all of these things, for which we'll never really come down to a conclusive answer. But here is what we can absolutely say definitively. Christ has promised his return. That's what we know today. Christ has promised his return, and what he has promised will come about. I got to tell you today, just for those of you who just will, if you walk out of this place, you will walk out unsatisfied if you don't know my answer to this. I know this. I know someone will. I want to believe in a pre-tribulation, but I live my life as a post-tribulation. And here's why. I need to be ready regardless. But I'm hoping for the best. You understand that? I mean, I'm hoping that God calls us out, and that's my prayer on that. But friends, regardless of any of the details, here's what I know to be true. Christ is coming back, and I need to be ready. I need to take care of my family. I need to take care of my community. I need to prepare myself and every person around me, because I know that God's word has always proven true, and that it's going to prove true in this matter as well. So let me ask you this question. Are you ready for his return? Are you prepared? I mean, when we talk about the Great Commission and we gather together to talk about the reality of the Great Commission, we have to understand that there is a time that he's going to come back, that he's going to claim his church. Are you ready for that? It reminds me of the comical story of a young woman who got ready for a date, and she was waiting for her date to come and pick her up. She was dolled up and looking very nice and had makeup and all of that. She was ready, and her date was about an hour late, and she realized that she had been stood up. And so in that moment, she was quite disappointed and depressed. She took off all of her makeup. She put her pajamas on. She grabbed all kinds of food and sat down on the couch to watch her favorite shows and settle in for a quiet evening. And about the time her favorite show was about to come on, the doorbell rang. And this is about 2 hours after her date was to start, and there her date was on the porch. And he said this, "I am 2 hours late and you're still not ready?" Are you ready today? Because listen, some of us would suggest that the Lord is late. When we look at the world around us and we see the devastation happening, I'm not talking about right here in St. Charles, Missouri, because to be honest with you, right here in St. Charles County, we have it pretty good, right? But I'm talking about when we look globally at the world today, we recognize that we have brothers and sisters in the world today that are giving their very lives for the gospel that they believe in. And when we look at the world today, we begin to ask ourselves the question, God, why are you waiting? Let me ask you this question. Are you ready if he were to come? Are you prepared? Because this we can have confidence in. He is coming. The second word I want you to think about today as we think about the second coming of Christ, and it's the word commission. The first word is confidence. The second word is commission. See, if we have confidence in the second coming of Christ, if we know that we know that we know that we know that we know Christ is going to come, the only reasonable response is for his church to accept the commission that we have been given by Almighty God himself through Jesus Christ to be faithful sharers of the love and the grace of God to a world that so desperately needs him. If you really have confidence in who Jesus Christ is and that he's going to come again, then there is only one response, and that's to accept the commission that he's leveled upon you today. Almost universally today, almost every study that has ever been done here of late regarding the church in America will suggest to you that somewhere between 78 and 87%, we'll average it out at about 85% of American churches today are not growing. 85% of American churches today are not growing. 14% of American churches today are growing simply by swapping sheep. We live in a transient community, and when you don't like what you get at one church, then you go right down the street and you join another church. And so there are a number of churches today that will pat themselves on the back for having grown significantly, but the reality is they're not growing by conversion, they're simply growing by swapping sheep. Discontent here, I'll go there. And so today, if you're following your math here, It would be said of today's church that only 1% of American churches today, 1% of American churches today are growing by conversion. I want to let that sink in for a moment. That we, the church, have been given a commission, a call by God to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our life, not just when we're on a mission trip. No, friends, we're not asking God to raise up missionaries to send them over the world. We're asking God to raise up missionaries here at First O'Fallon to send them across the streets. That we might be on mission in this community. 1% of churches today are growing by conversion, by people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I could parade for you up here an entire grouping of people who are a part of our Grow program, who go out week after week after week, who go out and share the gospel, and the entire group of them would come before you and say, there is a receptivity of the gospel out in the world in which we're living in. See, we have believed a lie that people don't want you knocking on their door. We have believed a lie that people are not interested in hearing about the gospel. The fact of the matter is, Christ has sent us as his church to go forth with nothing but the gospel. What if 85% of pizza shops stopped selling pizza? I don't know what I would eat, number one. Be 30 pounds lighter next week. What if 85% of grocery stores just didn't sell groceries? They call themselves a grocery store. You go expecting it to be a grocery store, but when you walk in there, it's a fabric store. What if 85% of cars just stopped running today? Friends, the church has one job. And it's not to make your life the most pleasant experience possible. It's to share the gospel. That's the job. That's the responsibility. Remember the words of Esther. If you remain silent, then relief and deliverance will come from some other place. But who knows that you're not here in this royal position for such a time as this? Who's to say that you are not right where you are in your community and in your office place and in your school for such a time as this? Because we're only one generation away from paganism. Only one. See, this year in Missouri alone, it's suspected that 48,420 people will die. 48,420 people in Missouri alone. 2.4 million Americans and 24 million people worldwide. 24 million people worldwide. And the overwhelming majority of them will enter into a Christless eternity. Friends, I'm not talking about the overwhelming majority of them having a bad day. I'm saying the overwhelming majority of them will live the rest of eternity separated from Christ Jesus. There was a man who was on trial for murder. The one argument he had to try to get him freed from these charges was that no one could find the corpse. The lawyer that was defending this man stood up and with one last ditch effort to try to free his client of these charges, turned to the entirety of the courtroom and said, in 1 minute, the man alleged to have been killed is going to come walking through that door. And he started a timer, and every person in the courtroom fixated their eye on that door. And when that minute was up, the bell rang and nothing had happened. There was no man that walked through the courtroom, but the lawyer turned to the entire jury and said something to this effect. The responsibility that I have was to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that my client was not guilty of this crime. And the very fact that you all were waiting for that individual to walk through the door would show that there's at least a doubt that you have that he was ever killed to begin with. The jury went off to deliberate, and they came back. And after about a 3 days' worth of deliberation, they came back and declared the man guilty. And the lawyer looked at the jury and said, "How can you do that? Every single one of you, every single one of you looked at that door and you waited for the man to walk through." And he says, "That's right. Every single one of us did look. In fact, every single one of us in this entire courtroom waited for a man to walk through except for one. And the one person who did not turn their head was your client." See, friends, the fact of the matter is this. We live in a world, pay very close attention. We live in a world today where the entirety of the world is eagerly looking for what the institutional church has peddled for years. Yet they see nominal Christianity living unfazed by the very gospel that we, the church, has proclaimed as being life-changing. We have claimed it to be life-changing. We have proclaimed it to be life-changing, but it hasn't changed us. We're living nominally, being swayed by the winds of the world. The fact of the matter is today we have people who are living in this world who have subscribed to denominations and cults and sects that believe in nothing but heresy, and yet they're working diligently to peddle their truth. And the fact of the matter is there are a lot of people living in this world today who will do more for a lie than what the church is willing to do for the truth. They'll knock on more doors than the church is willing to knock on. They'll have more conversations than what the church is willing to have. They'll go to farther ends to peddle their lie than what the church is willing to do for the truth. This can't be. If we fervently believe that Christ is going to come, if we have confidence in his return, then we must accept the commission that God has placed upon the church. So the first word is what? That wasn't very confident. First word is confidence. The second word is? The third word is concentrate. Concentrate. Grandpa was sleeping in church and the preacher just kept getting disturbed by that. How many of you are grandpa? How many of you are way too honest? Grandpa was sleeping in church, and pastor was having a problem, so he went to his grandson. He said, here, son, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a dollar every week that you can keep your grandpa awake and alert in service. I don't want him sleeping anymore. The grandson took the deal. And the first week, grandpa stayed awake. The second week, grandpa stayed awake. The third week, grandpa was sleeping. He went to him and he said, son, why is your grandpa sleeping again? I made a deal with you that if you would keep him awake, I'd give you a dollar at the end of the service. He said, well, here's the problem. Grandpa offered me $5 if I would not disturb him anymore. That's the problem there. Got a better deal. He got a better deal. Listen, that's Grandpa was sleeping. How many of you are sleeping today? Now, I'm not talking about in service. I'm talking about eschatologically here. When we think about end times, when we think about the cosmic plan of God, when we believe in what Christ is doing, how many of you have fallen asleep on the job today? Look at what Jesus says here. He uses a parable. He says, pay close attention to the fig tree, because when the fig tree comes to bloom, you know that summer is upon you. Now he goes back and he says, look at the world around you. Look at the world. Look at the signs. And here's what he tells them. Listen, he says, be alert. Four imperatives. In this passage of scripture, be awake, be alert, stay vigilant. Four times. Now, every one of those imperatives throughout that text function as what we call an imperative of command. an imperative command, meaning he's not giving them a suggestion, he is offering them a command. He's not telling them, if you have nothing better to do than stay awake. He's not saying, it would be wise of you to be alert. He is saying, no, be alert, stay awake, don't fall asleep on the job, because I'm coming back. And when I come back, you must be ready. Listen, church, concentrate. Pay close attention. Be on your guard today. We live our lives day by day, moment by moment, as if to believe that the problems and the cares that we bring to the table are the most pressing matter of the day. But friends, listen, with an eternal perspective, we recognize that the problems and the pains of this world will one day go away. But from an eternity perspective, we've got much bigger issues at hand. We've got so much work to do. We don't know when the master will return. Could it be in the evening hours? Could it be when you are tired and you're ready to go to sleep? The Lord says in those moments, stay alert. Could it be in the middle of the night? The Lord says, stay alert. Could it be when the rooster crows? The Lord says, be alert. Concentrate. Pay attention. Be about the work that he has set you towards. Recently, I ran across some notes that were found in some hospital charts. These would amount to bulletin bloopers. How many of you have read the bulletin bloopers? They'd be funny if I wasn't responsible for some of them. However, these are some of the notes found in hospital charts across the country. Here's one. Patient recovering from forehead cut. Patient became very angry when given enema by mistake. That's funny. Sorry. Patient has chest pain if she lies on her left side for over a year. No doubt. On the second day, the knee was better. On the third day, it disappeared. The patient has been depressed since she began seeing me in 1993. The patient is numb from her toes down. Patient was alert and very unresponsive. Think on that one for a moment. This one was funny. The patient refused an autopsy. Have to go visit your local coroner for that one. I saw the patient today who is still under our car for physical therapy. Patient has two teenage children but no other abnormalities. No doubt, all written from some sleepy intern or some frazzled nurse who had had a long day, but really describes our society quite well. We are a tired and weary people, but we must stay vigilant and on guard, remaining alert for our master's return. First word, confidence. Second word, commission. Third word, concentrate. The Lord's coming back. Are you ready? Let's be on mission today. Let's accept the Great Commission challenge to go forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you today, we stop, we pray diligently that you would make our hearts sensitive to the matter at hand. Today, there may be a person in this place who's living without you. And that person is the husband or wife of someone who is standing right by their side today. There may be a child, And their mother and their father are walking the hallways today. Maybe a friend who was invited. Today, Father, I pray that you would raise us up as a people to be on mission, to accept the challenge that you have offered the church. That every time we open our mouth, our tongue might be laced with the Great Commission, the gospel message, the proclamation of the good news. Because the hour is indeed late, and the time is quickly approaching where you will come to claim your church. Father, help us concentrate on the matter at hand. And I pray that every single person in this place would leave today, and they would not go to work tomorrow as a financial analyst. They would not go to work tomorrow as a teacher. They would not go to work tomorrow as a mechanic. They would not go to work tomorrow as a businessman or businesswoman. They would go to work tomorrow as a missionary, ready to share the gospel. Father, capture our hearts. For it's in your name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen.